I'll give you a report on our trip and so on later today. But we're dealing now with a scripture, and I've given you a handout. We haven't moved past page 24, but we're talking about God's words here. And what we looked at, I want to go back here to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, by the way, I've given out the sheet here. I've got several left here on the books of the Bible. So, anyone need a copy of this? Okay, a couple here. So, these are the books of the Bible. And this is a handy sheet. What you can do, you can fold this in two. It'll fit into your Bible there, but the sheet here I'm talking about, Holy Scriptures at the top. It's got several listings here. Got the Hebrew names for the books of the Bible. Never talking about Old Testament. The Hebrew arrangement is slightly different from the English arrangement. The English arrangement, third column, and then the approximate dates of these books when they were written. So, what the Lord has done here with both Old and New Testament is, you might say, He's kind of given us a, in the sense of a puzzle. So, you know, a puzzle, you got a lot of pieces there, and you have to start putting them together. So, this piece goes over here, and this piece goes over here, and you start putting them all together, and when you get all done, you've got a full picture. So, in the ordering of Scripture, it's kind of like having sections of the Bible relating to different times. And so, you need to know what piece this is, what section it is, and then how it fits in. When you put it all together, then you can see the whole history and how individuals fit in the big picture of 4,000 years of human history coming up to the time of Christ. Same thing in the New Testament. All right, and so the dating here, in other words, the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, is not laid out in a chronological order. Now, certainly, Genesis deals with the first thing. And this is why it's appropriate for it to be in the first position. But as you move through some of these books, like Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, these are books that overlap, and there is a general chronology, but they overlap. And then Ezra, Nehemiah, and Ruth, they fit in a certain section. Then the major prophets are over a span of several hundred years, and minor prophets over even a bigger span of several hundred years. And so, it's trying to piece everything together. So this is an effort to try to show you that. Now, the third column indicates where these books show up in the order of the Old Testament. So we have the law, we have history, we have the poetry, we have the major, and we have the minor prophets. So when I'm calling out for us to look here at Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature. It was written by Solomon during his lifetime. And so it comes under the poetic section, the poetry and wisdom section. So hopefully this will be beneficial for you until you start getting the grasp. Once you become familiar with this, then you start having a general idea. All right, I know to look in the first part of the Old Testament or the last part of the Old Testament or in the middle of the Old Testament. So you get familiar. And this is true for other types of books as well. Some of you women may have cookbooks that you use all the time, so you know this edition over here and this edition here, and you know where to look. Some of you may have a car mechanic books, so you know where to find things after a while because you use them so much, right? Well, that's what, like with the Bible. So we intentionally named our church Bible Baptist Church because we're going to focus on the Bible. The Bible is the only thing that you need in life. The Bible is what will strengthen you, help you. It leads you to salvation. It leads you into sanctification. This is what we all need is the Bible, a strong dose of the knowledge of the Bible. And so that's what we're intending to do here. So anyway, we're looking here at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So in the use of the Bible, the Lord uses men who have studied the Bible to therefore try to put it together. All right, so that's why the Lord uses pastors and teachers over assemblies. The pastors and teachers need to be knowledgeable of the Bible so they can help other people. All right, and so it's like if you had a real complex puzzle here, a lot of little pieces and several thousand pieces, it might take you a long time to put that puzzle together. But if you had somebody who'd already done the puzzle and had a good idea where all the pieces went, then that person could help you out tremendously. See that? So that's likewise, the Lord raises up pastors and teachers who have studied and have knowledge of the Bible to help you, you see. And then you, in turn, can help somebody else. Amen. And this is how truth is passed on through the centuries. And so I remember one time when I was in seminary, and so I was taking advanced courses in Bible and theology and so on, and we were doing it in a concentrated format, because that's the way Bible colleges and seminaries are. They are concentrated training places. And so in our class here, we were studying a certain passage, a certain truth about a certain passage, I recall. And so here we, as a handful of seminarians, the teacher went over the section here. And so in just a very short, brief period of maybe about an hour in class, we gained from his experience a tremendous knowledge of that one little portion of Scripture. So after that, we went to chapel. And so we heard somebody preaching in chapel, and lo and behold, this person preached on the same passage. And the pastor there, the preacher said, "You know, I've been studying this passage for 20 years, and here are the truths I've come up with." And we were all thinking, wait a minute, we learned these truths in 1 hour. It took him 20 years. All right? And so that's the value of studying under somebody who studied the Bible. You can get the same truth. You have the same spirit, same Bible. You can get the same truth. If you want the 20-year program, fine. Or you can get some of these truths in condensed form by somebody who's already gone over those. And so that's the value of having a pastor. Some people say, "I don't need a pastor. I just stay home, do my own study." All right, well, welcome to the 20-year program. You know, there's other reasons you should go to church too. But but anyway, we're trying to focus here on God's Word. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, so we're getting back here. Here we see this referring to Solomon. And Solomon says, since he's written this book, in verse 10, so Ecclesiastes 12:10, he says, "The preacher," well, that's why he's calling himself, he's the preacher, "says the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." So notice, verse 10 starts off with a human preacher. Verse 11 ends up with the one shepherd. That's the Lord. So in other words, in the inspiration process, the Lord is the one who inspired all of Scripture. Now there are about 40 different authors of Scripture. Old Testament authors, New Testament authors. So Moses wrote some things, Solomon did, David did, the major prophets, the minor prophets in the New Testament. Some of the apostles wrote things, Peter, Paul, James. So about 40 different authors. Over probably about 2,100 years. We go back to the time of Job all the way down to John. So over 2,100 years, 40 authors, 3 different languages. was all done by God. And he used human instrumentality to do all that. So what this passage is indicating, that he used Solomon. Solomon wrote down words in Ecclesiastes. These words came from Solomon's brain, his mentality. They were Solomon's words. But who gave Solomon the words? Well, the Lord gave him the experiences of life to develop a vocabulary to be able to express these words. But when Solomon was writing these down, the Lord was leading him in which vocabulary words that he had to write the Scripture. So Solomon's saying, you know, when I got done with Ecclesiastes, I wrote this down. I did my best to seek out certain words and so on. And when I got all done, you know what? My words turned out to be the inspired words of God. So that's the inspiration process. You follow that? So God uses, in the past, God used imperfect instruments like Solomon. But a perfect God used an imperfect instrument like Solomon to write perfect Scripture. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. So we have the human instrumentality here. All right. Anyway, but notice, we're talking about words. Verse 10 says, acceptable words. Last part of verse 10 says, words of truth. Verse 11, words of the wise are as goads. A goad, back in the ancient day, was a long stick with a point, and the animals were goaded to move. And so, what's that mean? The Word of God goads us. It sticks us in the rib. That's called conviction. This week I taught up there at Fairhaven Baptist College and went through the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. And we just went through these, you know, went through these books, tried to lay out a background and so on. And several of the seminarians said, you know, as we went through these chapters, I got under conviction. It wasn't because of me, because I jumped around and ran around the room and shouted and screamed, put on a tremendous performance. It's the Holy Spirit. Work through the Word of God as laid out here. You see that? Laid out. And God uses His words to do these things. So notice they're goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. So they're nails. So what do nails do? Nails help secure a structure. So nails give security. So the Bible is both a goad, it convicts us, and it also gives us assurance. Think of this. So you get convicted, and you have assurance. So when things are going bad in your life and so on, get in the Word of God. The Lord will start speaking to your heart, and you gain some assurance. Assurance of salvation, assurance of the fact that He is in control. He's in control. I'm finishing up my commentary on Isaiah. It's over 500 pages, so about the last 48 hours, I've tried to read through about 500 pages to proofread it. But, you know, I keep going through these passages, but like Isaiah 40 and 41. He says the nations are as a drop in a bucket. He has everything under control. He has all the nations are under control. He's got everything under control. We may look out there and say, the world is chaotic. Well, it is, but he's controlling the chaos. He's allowing the chaos. He's got everything under control. And so we can have that assurance. If we didn't have the Word of God, and we look out the window, we say, man, this world's falling apart. What's going to happen to me? Well, if we're a believer, we're written in His hand. See, He's got us under control. He's got everything under control. And so we can gain assurance that way. But we get it from the Bible. We get it from the Bible. So it convicts us, gives us assurance. So anyway, then Solomon says at the end of Ecclesiastes 12:11, which are given from one shepherd. So all the words come from the one shepherd. Who's the one shepherd? He's the good shepherd. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23. He's our shepherd. and he loves us. He takes care of us. It's through His Word that we have been regenerated. It's through His Word we get sanctified. And it's because of Him and so on. All right, so anyway, we're looking here at the Lord's working here. So He works through human instrumentality. Now, we want to look here also concerning words. So a little bit of review, and we're moving on here as well before we get to the next passage. But let's notice a passage in Exodus now. So the book of Exodus, chapter 34. So Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, and verse 27. Here the Lord is speaking to Moses. Exodus 34:27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables of the words of the covenant the Ten Commandments. All right, so he was to write the words, came from the Lord, an expression after the tenor. After the tenor, this translates from upon my mouth. In other words, the Lord spoke directly to Moses. It's probably a Christological experience. In other words, a Christophany is a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament, where He manifests Himself personally, visibly, to individuals. Christophany. And He spoke. He spoke from His mouth to the hearers. He was in the garden with Adam and Eve. Like when Adam opened his eyes after having been created, who did he see but the manifestation of Christ? And when he sinned, he's hiding behind a tree, because he's hiding from the manifestation of Christ, who is manifested in a physical body. You see, right now, God is a spirit. He's not manifested in the flesh. So it would be God in His omniscience and so on, it'd be impossible for us to try to hide from Him right now, wouldn't it? Because He's everywhere. But why did Adam try to hide behind the tree? He wasn't trying to hide behind the divine Spirit of God in heaven. He's trying to hide behind the Christophany that was in the garden with him. You follow that? So these are Christophanies, the manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament. So when Moses went up on the mount, the Lord was there, and He spoke words from His mouth to Moses. And Moses was there 40 days and 40 nights. And the God supernaturally worked in all this and allowed Moses to write down, here says, the Ten Commandments. And this probably included other portions of Scripture of the Old Testament, the Torah as well. So he wrote these down. He wrote them on stones, engraved these words. All right, so we see that was quite an experience. Moses was a privileged individual, highly privileged individual, to be with the Lord up there in the mount. Other scriptures say that Joshua was up there with him, and the angelic realm was around them as well. So later on, when Moses got angry with the people, he was to speak to the rock. He'd have to speak to rocks every day so the water would flow out of the rocks. That's how he gave them water. Imagine that, walking through a wilderness. Moses, we're getting thirsty. All right, let me go over here and talk to this rock. We'll get water coming out of the rock for about 3 million people. All right, that's about the population of Connecticut. So they needed water every day. That's a supernatural miracle, happened every day for 40 years. The Lord also gave them manna every day except the Sabbath. 6 days a week, manna came down from heaven, and that's the food they ate. They had water and food in the wilderness. We're told in Joshua their shoes never wore out for 40 years. Imagine that. So the Lord was with them. So why in the world, or how is it possible that the Jews constantly rebelled against the God who is doing daily miracles in their presence? What was wrong with them? Well, same thing is wrong with us. All right. So don't you exalt yourself and say, no, if I was back there, you know, I would have been a spiritual giant. Probably wouldn't. All right? Because you're not one today.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
Neither am I. All right? Anyway, so we deflated that, didn't we? But we need the Lord. All right. So anyway, he worked here. Now, while we're in the Torah, first five books, let's look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And a couple passages here. I alluded to these earlier, but let's look here in chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 2, Deuteronomy 4:2. Deuteronomy 4:2. Here the Lord says to Moses and the people, the nation, he addressed the nation there, O Israel. In verse 2 he says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So notice the Lord said, you can't add a word and you can't subtract the word. Because when God wrote the word of God, he got it right the first time. Why? Because he's perfect. We, in our imperfection, if we were to add or subtract, we would change it. So he's very clear here. You don't add, you don't diminish. Not one word. So we see the inspiration of the words. I say this because there's a theological position that talks about the inspiration of the concepts. That's a liberal view. Taught by liberal seminaries, some of the conservative seminaries and Bible colleges, as quite often found in a lot of different churches. In other words, especially those that don't use the King James Bible. but they say that God has inspired the concept, but not the words. No. By the way, somebody stand up right now, speak out, and utter a concept without using any words. Now, who's going to do that? Utter a concept without using any words. Can you do that? Well, nobody's standing up. Of course you can't do that. You can't say concepts without words, right? So that the inspiration is not conceptual inspiration, it's word inspiration. Word inspiration. All right. So words are not to be added. They're not to be subtracted. Now, that's not all. If you look over there in chapter 12, of Deuteronomy, and the last verse there, Deuteronomy 12:32. Deuteronomy 12:32. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So here again, don't add to the word of God or diminish. Don't add or diminish. So no tampering with Scripture. Now, when John wrote the book of Revelation there at the tail end of verses 18 and 19 of chapter 22, he said the same thing. Don't add or subtract. Don't add or subtract. That's not the first time that's been stated. That's the last time that this truth has been given out. We see it early here in Deuteronomy. All right? So this is God's continual plan. Do not add or subtract the word of God. So, now this refers to the original language. All right? God wrote the Bible in Hebrew and Aramaic, it's a lot like Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. That's the original language. Don't change any of these words. Now, when it comes time for translation, we have to move from one language to another. So we leave the original text intact. We don't tamper with them. We give the English equivalent, to the Greek, Aramaic, or Hebrew. So in translate, we're not talking about translation now. We're talking about the original languages. Don't add or subtract. However, in history, there have been individuals who did tamper with the original languages. They produced other Hebrew and Greek texts and so on. And today, the modern versions follow these tampered texts. That's the problem with the modern versions. They follow the tampered text. Now, why would they have a proclivity or an inclination to want to follow a tampered text? Because they've got a weak view on Scripture. They think God has inspired the concept and not the Word. And so, why we don't use the modern versions? Because they omit, change and omit the original language text. So, the King James Version follows a text that hasn't been tampered with, Old Testament or New Testament. And so, we've got a reliable Bible here in the English language that is translated from the original languages. All right. So anyway, we see the problem with tampering. Now, let's look at another passage. It goes along these lines. We're back here in Isaiah. So now Isaiah is a major prophet. He's more in the middle of the book. So Isaiah, and this time, chapter 34, Isaiah 34. Now in Isaiah 34, the Lord makes an interesting illustration here. He talks about His judgment on nations. And He's going to bring a judgment on Edom, for instance. But here in chapter 34, he mentions in verse 15, when he's done judging some of these nations, there's not going to be much left other than some wild animals. So Isaiah 34:14, the wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island and the satyr. Interesting. Shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for himself a place of rest. In other words, when God's done with some of these cities of these nations in judgment, both in history and ultimately during the tribulation, all that's going to be left are some of these wild animals. Verse 15 says, there shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, everyone with her mate. So he's talking about owls and vultures, and they're going to have their mates there. A mate's an important word. So you got papa vulture, mama vulture, all right? Mates, all right? Now, verse 16, he builds off of this. Verse 16, he says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord. So he's writing to the audience, and the book of the Lord here would be Isaiah. And read, no one of these shall fail, as prophecies, none shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. In other words, every one of God's prophecies is going to have a mate. And that's the fulfillment. Follow that? Prophecy, fulfillment. Prophecy is going to marry its mate of fulfillment. I got that? And so, every prophecy in the Bible has a mate. It's going to be the fulfillment. So, there are numerous prophecies in Isaiah and the Old Testament on the first coming of Christ. Prophecy of coming of Christ, the mate of the prophecy of coming of Christ, Christ came. There's numerous prophecies in the Old Testament of the second coming of Christ, which hasn't occurred yet. all the prophecies on the second coming of Christ, will have a mate. What will the mate be? The second coming, the historical fulfillment of the second coming. So none of his prophecies are going to be bachelors. None of his prophecies are going to be old maids. See, we have to be gender equal there. They're all going to get married. They're all going to have a mate, a fulfillment. You see that? And so we can rest assured on that. Just as these animals, see, so the Lord in his wisdom and cleverness, he's talking about how animals are going to house or inhabit these lands that are destroyed by the Lord in judgment when they rebelled against him. So he's prophesying these lands, these cities are going to be judged and they're going to be leveled. And my prophecy is the only thing that's going to be left in these cities are going to be animals. These animals are going to have their mates. And by the way, my prophecy of the leveling of these cities and the desolation of these cities is going to have a mate too, and that's going to be the fulfillment of it. You follow that? See the cleverness of his language here? So this is not hard to comprehend. Every prophecy in Scripture is going to have a mate. Now, some of the prophecies in the Scripture have already made it up. First coming. Some of the prophecies are going to be made up later on. So, this is an important verse. Now, what happens if an individual starts changing the words in some of these prophecies? Then it's going to be hard to have it for it to have a mate. See the connection there? So God's not going to allow that to happen. And we don't want to be using a Bible translation that has changed words that affect prophecies that will not have a mate. For instance, there in Isaiah 7:14, great virgin birth passage. Virgin birth prophecy. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Right, this is a great virgin birth prophecy of the Old Testament. Not the only teaching on this, but it's the clearest one. Here he says, behold. Behold is always an attention-getting device. Listen up. I've got something important to say here that is new. Now, everything God says is important, but it's an attention-getting device. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, in the Hebrew, it reads literally, the virgin pregnant. That's how abrupt that is. The virgin pregnant. Well, how can you have a pregnant virgin? How can you have a pregnant virgin? Physically, that doesn't happen. So that has to be something supernatural. But that's what happened to Mary. She was a virgin. She was pregnant. And Matthew realized that, obviously. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, he cites this very passage. So there you have a prophecy and a fulfillment. What is the mate to Isaiah 7:14? Matthew 1:23. That's the mate. A prophecy and mate. Now, furthermore, in 7:14, it says, and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. What it means, God with us. When this virgin will conceive and have offspring, and bear a son, by the way, it says a son. When this virgin has a son, that will indicate God with us. That's the incarnation. Incarnation teaching, right? God with us. Incarnation teaching. All right, so now, for illustration, let's look here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So Isaiah promises that the virgin birth is going to produce God with us. God with us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, in verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. That is the mate of the prophecy. You follow that? Prophecy, Emmanuel. Mate, God with us. God manifest in the flesh. Now, I mentioned this to you the last several weeks I've been here. In all your modern versions, NIV, RSV, NIV, ESV, NEB, NET, all these modern versions. I mean, I go on the Blue Jean Bible, you know, hip hop, Black Chronicles. I mean, they're all out there. Black Chronicles says in one of the Ten Commandments, don't diss the Almighty. Payback is a monster. That's what the Black Chronicles Bible says. Don't diss the Almighty. Payback is a monster. That's not scripture. That's blasphemous. All right? So we don't use the Black Chronicles here. The hip-hop Bible, that's what it's called. Anyway, we're getting back to our passage. The fulfillment of Emmanuel is this verse, God was manifest in the flesh. Modern versions take the word God out. So you see, they've tampered with words, and so they're not allowing this verse to be a mate to the Old Testament prophecy. And they're fighting God. God says this is a mate. And when he wants to mate his prophecy with fulfillment, you better not get in the way because you're in dangerous ground. In fact, so dangerous is damnable. All right, so the modern versions want to do that. So we see the importance here of no tampering with God's word. He knows what he's saying. So his prophecies will all have mates. All right. Then let's look at another passage while we're in Isaiah. I've been interested in Isaiah lately. So Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, notice verse 21. Isaiah 59, 21. Here the Lord says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, it's Isaiah, and my words which I put in thy mouth, it's Isaiah's mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So notice that. The Lord put his spirit upon Isaiah. He put his words in Isaiah's mouth. Isaiah preached words. These preached words, then he wrote down what's called the book of Isaiah. And these preached words that are now written down will continue in the mouth of his seed, his offspring, and in the seed's seed, through every generation. So here's how God preserved his words. He worked through human instrumentality, and he preserved his words through generation after generation after generation. By the way, we are in that process. We at Bible Baptist Church, we're in the process of preserving God's words. We didn't originate God's words. We're preserving God's words in an English translation that represents the original words. We're in that process. He uses his people, you see. But as infallible as we may be, he can still use us to preserve his words. That's why we're teaching our young people the Bible, to learn verses and so on. So when they grow up and become members of this church, Sunday school teachers and helpers and whatever, and eventually maybe a pastor here, when they grow up, you see, then they will continue this on for the next generation. This has been going on for 2,000 years back to the first century. That's what we intend to do until the Lord comes back. And so he uses human instrumentality. So the perfect God uses imperfect human instrumentality to produce a perfect work. He did that in originals. He did that in preservation. And now he's perpetuating his truth through his churches. Perpetuating his truth through his churches. So we have the privilege to be involved in that. So that's my responsibility to teach you the Word of God. Your responsibility to teach your children other folks and so on, we perpetuate the truth through the generations. And this is how it's come down to us. Somebody else did that in the past. So God is guaranteeing this process, and He'll use whoever wants to be used in the process. Now, there have been some good churches in the past that are no longer good, so He's done with them, but there are other churches that He can use to perpetuate. You follow that? And there were some apostles that wanted to be used of the Lord. There's one that didn't get used of the Lord. That's Judas. But the Lord used those who have a willing heart to be used, and He uses people through history. Now, He uses people right with Him for good. He uses people that are not right with Him for evil. So we will be used of the Lord one way or the other. So we have to decide, how am I going to be used of the Lord? But as far as I'm concerned, we want to be used for good, perpetuating His truth through what we have here in our translation today. All right, we're out of time, so let's conclude with prayer. Our Father, we praise You for the time we've had. Bless our efforts here, and help each of us have a greater appreciation for the Bible. And bless in the services that follow today, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.